you're considering studies in prosukamai or prosuke. And so, what do I want to say? I was thinking about, again, we had a good forum. Thank you for those who are online that were involved. We appreciate all the work there. We're thankful that it went well. Again, everything is online. I shouldn't say every, I think most of it's online now. It's the audio is online. And the papers are online, so you can run your papers. I think all the papers were on PDFs, so that makes it easy. Mine was necessarily on PDF because I had a lot of Hebrew in it. Don't use that as a panic button not to read my paper. I told somebody that they owed me $50 just for the appendices. They had a bit of a laugh over it, but there was so much work in there, that would have been cheap. On that. So let's go ahead and talk to the Father moment, and then we'll go to work. Thank you again, Father, for this opportunity that we share from Tuesday night to Tuesday night through the academic year. We're thankful for the truths of the book. We're thankful for the practicality of these materials that are related to grace communication with God that are unique to the dispensation of grace. We're thankful for the 8 different kinds, and as we've been dealing with those which do not expect a response from God, we're thankful that we learn wonderful things, and may this time be that which you use to get glory, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 12 of the notes. And we made it down to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. So it's G1D, about two-thirds of the way through the page. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "And this I am worshiping, Hina, in order that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And so the idea here, you have accompanying your worship, you have this hina, what we call a hina clause. It emphasizes content. You have to determine what that content is. And here it involves a very specific thing. So it's intercession that through all prayer, get my mind straight here, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. And the word knowledge in verse 9 is epigenosko, which is a word for full experiential knowledge and perception. And so there's two kinds of communication here, one in the term prosukamai, and the other is in the hina clause, which tells you that it is a form of communication, asking something of God. We often come, and I'm not going there tonight. I normally like to review. In fact, when I left the house a little bit ago, I had kind of planned a review. But we usually will go back and go to the two key passages of Scripture that tell us that there are at least 5 different kinds of communication in the New Testament. And that, of course, is 1 Timothy 2:1. Philippians 4:6. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, I have that as letter E on the outline, so that you can, we cross these, we touch base often. So in 4:6, be reminded, it says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't be full of care for anything. But in everything, by the prayer of worship and by the supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests or askings be made known unto God."
She's on.
And so we have 4 kinds of communication there. But there you'll notice the first one in the list is the prayer. That's prosuke, which is a word for worship. And so it starts. Now, you can't say that it's heading a list, because I read it deliberately the way I do so that you can see the text a little better. And that is, it says, in everything by the prayer and the supplication. You have definite article in front of each of those after thanksgivings. And thanksgivings, and we've been here twice now in this, it doesn't have an article. And then you have the requests, or literally the askings. And so it usually, I mean, prosukamai often accompanies these other forms of communication. It either identifies with a named communication, one of the kinds, like in 4:6 here. It may be identified with a preposition at the time of or surrounding and that kind of thing. Or it may be with what we call that ina clause that we touched in Philippians 1:9. Now, we come to a verse that people understand, but they don't. And that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that's number 2 in your notes. And in 5:17, it's one of those short verses. It's interesting, and 17 is longer than 16 in the Greek. In the Greek, verse 16 is really the shortest verse in the Bible. Many think John 11:35 is. It's not. It has three words, not just to, pray without. I mean, Jesus wept. It says the Jesus wept there. Here it says, rejoice evermore in verse 16. So continually rejoice always. And that's a translation. Now in 17, it says pray without ceasing. Worship without ceasing. Direct your worship. Now let's review again where we've been. And that is, worship is a repeating back to God that which he said about himself. It's not in a response necessarily to anything he has done. And so if our minds are thinking about God all the time, and we understand, remember when we started this segment last week, we were talking about the fact you need to know your theology proper. You need to know the attributes of God, because an attribute is a basis for his action. So we know he's a God of truth. We know he's a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of love. And we could go down through the seven attributes. And so we look at that and we see it. And so without ceasing is kind of important. And without ceasing doesn't mean you can't sleep at night. It doesn't mean you can't drive because you can't pay attention. Without ceasing literally means without signing off, without hanging up the phone. Keep the speaker phone on. And so it's a continuous action, a mental action, but it doesn't mean you're talking all the time. And so you don't hang up the phone. And it's interesting. When you look at Paul's communication with God in the Pauline epistles, you will see that Paul, when he communicates with the Father, uses an amen, and that's really not a sign-off. Amen really literally means that's true or I believe. He uses it one time in all of his communication with the Father noted in Scripture. And so it's kind of interesting. He retained that. And it's a good illustration for us in that matter. So that's Ephesians 5:17. It should be habitual. In Ephesians 6, we're always reminded of the fact that we have an armor that defends us against satanic and demonic attack. Called the armor of God. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against Satan. Matt talked about that a little bit on Sunday. But this idea of putting on the whole armor of God, pardon me, I didn't jump the way I thought I did. Okay. Now last week we touched it up on 1C, but I wanted to touch it again. Worship is a continuous action verb in 6:18. He says, While praying, it's a present tense verb, a continuous action verb, and then it has prayer and supplication. You have praying with prayer, worshiping with worship, and supplication. And so you have the verb and the noun are used in that same verse. And so this is continuous action. We're continuing. I mean, you just matching up with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So it's a habitual activity of a spiritual believer. And then remember, let's just quick review. When you put on the armor of God, he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles is the word mental devices. Now, he plants thoughts in your mind. So it's a word for mind with a little different ending. And so you put on the armor. You have all of the parts of the armor on. It's a mental thing. And then he says, he doesn't tell you to go and pursue the devil. He says, stand. And you stand having the armor on. And while you're being attacked and your armor is defending you, you worship God and you supplicate for those who might have that same attack. You're not saying, God help me, because you already helped. You've got the armor on. And so you've already applied the armor. So you have your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith, and you have the sword of the spirit that are listed in the previous context. And that's very important to us in that matter. Now, when we don't know how to worship, God reveals what we need to know about himself. And so when we don't know quite how to worship, we don't have a solid basis. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says the Holy Spirit stands in for us. And he communicates what we might want to, but we cannot articulate. That is, we can't verbalize it. New word. And so in Romans 8:26, let me read it. Because I get over there. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our weaknesses, our infirmities. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, how we ought to pray. That is worship. Or what we ought to pray is more literal on this. So we just don't know how, we don't have the basic information. This is oida, the word for basic information. And so as a result, it says, but the Spirit himself. Now, in the King James, he translated itself. It's kind of funny they did that, because it's not good grammar necessarily. If a proper name is neuter, like spirit, spirit is a neuter term, it will always have an antecedent and a neuter pronoun, as it does here. And so when the Spirit himself, because he's a person, he has a proper name, so it's not really a good translation, he makes intercession for us. We'll get back here when we talk about intercession. He stands in for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. They cannot be verbalized. And so we may have a desire to communicate with the Father, and we just don't know what to say. And the Holy Spirit, who is, again, a not person of the Godhead, speak to another person of the Godhead for us and intercedes. And that becomes very, very, it's a precious thought. Now, in Colossians 1:9, Paul practiced prayer without ceasing. It's kind of fun to see this, because if we package this, we'll usually go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then we can come here in Colossians 1:9, because Paul actually says that he, well, let's read it. He does not cease. So without ceasing becomes very poignant here. Now I've got to get the right verse. For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to worship for you. Now the for you, the preposition there in that case is on behalf of you. It tells you it's either going to be intercession or supplication. And so, and again, I'm just taking it apart so we can understand it. And to desire that you may be filled with the experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so here you have him not ceasing, and he's talking about a group of saints, and you notice the Colossians. Paul did not visit the church in Colossae. He never met with them in Colossae. Now, I'm sure some of these very familiar. You look at the late part of the book, you have names of people that he knows. And when you realize that Colossians isn't terribly far from Ephesus, and he probably met many of them in Ephesus. Remember Onesimus, the runaway Colossian slave, met Paul in Rome. So Paul met a lot of Christians in a lot of places. But, so that becomes important. Now, I make a note in your notes. That of the 27 recorded prayers of Paul, he only says, well, amen one time. Now remember, when you say amen, you're speaking Hebrew. Amen is the way it normally would be spoken. And what it means is, that's true, or I believe. Whenever you say amen, it doesn't say that's all. It just says, I believe, or that's true. You don't need to say amen. It's not a mechanism for signing off. It's interesting when a believer suffers bad. It says, let him pray a prayer of worship in James chapter 5 and verse 13. And the line is an accurate translation of... My pages went too far, so I passed James on the way. James 5, says in 5:13, is any of you afflicted? And the word afflicted is a word that is suffers that which is lacking in character, suffers bad. If any of you suffers bad, let him worship. Let him worship. If you're suffering and it's something that's lacking in character, get your mind on God and worship him. Isn't he merry? Let him psalm it. Let him sing psalms in that. And he says, if any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let them worship over him. And so we have in James 5:14, you have worship. It's not this thing when someone is sick. Don't forget that in the New Testament era, they didn't have the advantages, which I think are supposed to be advantages at least, of modern medicine. And so, and I'm on the top of 13 of this part, we're dropping down. So they worship over him, or worship with him. Over is a fine translation, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, when you read the Bible about oil, it wasn't talking about a petrochemical. It was talking about normally olive oil. And olive oil has been considered, especially in the Mediterranean area and throughout the Middle East, for centuries as a medicine. And had medicinal uses. It's soothing. And so this one is ill. Well, we will, well, let's talk about this sick. We have more than one kind of sickness in this passage here. In 14, is one who is lacking strength. It's sick in that sense, in this matter. We're going to see that there's another word here that is psychological sick. But if you're sick, it says, call the elders of the church, let them worship over you at that point in time, and or over him, and having anointed him with oil. So apply what medicine is available on it. This isn't any hocus pocus holy oil. This is the kind of oil that everybody probably had in their kitchens. It was like a cooking oil, but it was olive oil, not some other veggie oil that you have today, or nor was it lard on that. And so you do it in the character of Christ, of the Lord. So then in verse 15, let's see, where did I put that here? I didn't. Okay, let's keep going. And the vow, okay, that's why it isn't. I looked at the root Greek and didn't read it square. Now, the vow of faith will heal the sick. Now, this word for sick is a mental kind of illness. It's what we call a psychosomatic illness. Some people can make themselves sick. And there's not a good reason for it, aside from, it's psychosomatic. And so we'll find out why. It says, and the Lord will raise him, since he may have sinned, having done sin, that is, it will be forgiven him. Now, what happens here, it says, confess, therefore, your sins to one another. Now, this is not a confessional. It's if you sinned against another believer, you use this kind of communication called a vow. And that is, you make a commitment that you will try to make what you've done right with the person you have offended. And if God will enable you by his Spirit to do so, and it's a commitment that you'll do it. It's not by the hair of my grandfather's beard. It's not an oath like it was in the Old Testament. And so they have sinned against God and so affected a brother. And we'll come back to the last half of 16 where it says, a righteous man finds a very strong supplication, very effective. Now I translated that in that matter. So, okay. let's see, I probably am going to need to kind of, well, let's keep going. 1 Peter 3:7. There are important little verses in here that are significant in more areas than just what we're talking about. 1 Peter 3:7. You have a woman who is married to an unbeliever. It's likely that she was an unbeliever. Whoops, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. No, let me just read 3:7 in my head where it needs to be. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel in that matter, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers of worship be not hindered. So he's talking to husbands relating to a believing wife. And as he says, you pay attention, your worship can be hindered. Now, let me explain that verb, hindered. It comes from the word to cut, one of the words to cut. And it's a word that was used during military actions in the New Testament era. And what it involved was cutting grooves in roads to slow the cavalry or slow chariots down. And so they had, I would call them ancient tank traps. And it would slow them down because you didn't want to break an axle. You didn't want to break a leg on a horse. And so they cut the grooves wide enough, whatever, 3, 4, 5 feet. And in order to impede the progress of a military operation. And so he says, this is what can happen if you don't, a husband doesn't treat his wife right. Unfortunately, I can tell you this, as I've seen happen more than once in various times over my years of ministry. 4:7 of 1 Peter deals with this issue of the fact that the times are winding down. Don't forget, today is closer to the coming of the Lord than yesterday was. And when Peter wrote this, it's much, much closer. And it says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. How near? Only God knows. Be therefore sober. This is a word that's used in 1 Peter 5:8, and we're next chapter. That means to be sober, be serious about the way you think, and watch. I can go to other verses where these are found, unto prayer. So to be alert, into or unto prayers. There's a plural. You don't see it in the English. And so there's an instance where this thing of communication of worship, should be, not impeded in this matter. And, in Jude 20, you have the Holy Spirit is active in our communication of worship. I really think in all of the kinds of communication that we have, all eight of them, this is the one where the Holy Spirit is not just because he intercedes for us when we can't, but because he's the one who activates the kind of worship. He's the one, when you worship and you say, I really appreciate that. That was good. You made me happy. And instead of saying you love me, he will make you think about how God has effectively done what he wants. So in the little book of Jude, Jude 20. If you want to look at chapter 20, it's fine. Verse 20 is fine. It says, but ye beloved ones, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. And he goes on and he says, praying in this Holy Spirit, worshiping. Now I'm going to change the word there because I think it's better. It's not in, but it's by. It's an instrumental, not a locative. Praying by the Holy Spirit. He has that active role in our communication with the Father. Now, I'm not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 7:5. The only reason that the marriage bed and conjugal rights, can I say that right? Can be set aside between two believers if they do it by mutual consent with one purpose, and that's the purpose of worshiping God. And it says you make that agreement between a man and a wife, and they resume their relationship as they worship God in that matter. It's an interesting verse. It probably could happen more often than it does. In that matter, but that's available. Now, I want to just quick review. We've gone through these verses already. It is directed to the Father. I say normally directed. If praise can be directed to either the Son or the Holy Spirit, then probably you could do worship. But there's not a verse that says. You just have the one verse in the giving thanks, and that's just a translation of the word for grace. And so usually it's to the, but it appears that if worship can be, this is the exception clause. It's really clear when we get to heaven, worship will be given to the Son, Revelation 5:8. It's to be a consistent activity without ceasing, number two. And, it's something that goes on. You don't hang up the phone. You have this attitude. Some of them said you have to have an attitude of worship. I've heard it said the other way around. They say you have to have this attitude of prayer. It's, let's do worship and we're accurate. When Satan attacks, the believer is to pray a prayer of worship on his own behalf. And then after he prays the prayer of worship on his own behalf, then he can communicate for someone else. And that involves supplication. For Sukamani is only done on your own behalf. No. It's what we call a middle voice in Greek. It's what we call reflexive. I mean, you're doing it for yourself. And so you can't worship for someone else. If I say I will pray for you, I don't do that most of the time. I'll usually say I'll intercede for you or I will supplicate for you. Those are permissible. And all I'm doing is being accurate with scripture. If you're going to use prayer, that's okay, just as long as you think of it as a different kind than the one that's normal. The Holy Spirit is the one who assists in the proper communication of worship. And only spiritual Christians can actually worship. And that will be a consistent circumstance in that matter. So, anyway, so that's an overview. And so let me go back over that definition in the matter. And what it is communication that repeats back to God. That's what he said about himself, giving him his full weight or his glory, not in response to a benefit. Thanksgiving is a response to a benefit. Praise is a response to the character of God in the benefit. So we've spent quite a bit of time now in these positive things that relate to appreciation of God. Now I'm going to bridge this, and we're going to go to primarily one passage of scripture. And that is, we're going to move now to confession. We touched it in praise because of Hebrews 13:15, because it says, the definition of praise there is the fruit of our lips confessing his name. King James says giving thanks, which has confused Christians for 400 and some years, in that it's literally confessing. What is confession? It's our communication to the Father in which the believer says the same thing as the Father does about acts of sin and calling them sin. So when we confess, it's not saying, I did wrong. It's not saying, will you forgive me, Father? We'll see that as we come into that. But it's saying the same thing. Now let's talk about the Greek words. Homologeo is our basic verb form. It occurs 23 times in 10 New Testament books. It's translated in five ways, which is confusing. It's translated confess, most of them. That is 17, so that's good. It's in both the Old Testament and New Testament in the New Testament. It's also translated profess or promise. And then, of course, give thanks that we referred to in Hebrews 13:15. Or confession is made. That is the verb. Homologia, as an ia ending, is a noun that occurs 6 times in 3 New Testament books. And it's interesting because it is normally translated profession or professed, except in 1 Timothy 6:13, where it's translated confession. So it's only translated confession one time, and that's in 1 Timothy 6:13. In this case, there's a compound form. They put an ek in front of it. That is, it's ex homologeo. It occurs 11 times, and it's normally translated confess, so it is translated thank, which is inaccurate. It literally means to confess out. So altogether, the words for confession occur 40 times in the New Testament, and so there are quite a few of them. But really, for us to understand them, we only really need one verse. It's adequate. And so let's talk about the definition. It's hamas, which is a word that means the same. Homogenized milk. Now, again, I'm doing a disservice to millennials. They don't understand the difference between homogenized and pasteurized milk. What it was, when you had milk that had, the cream would normally separate. back when, if you got milk, even in the grocery store, you would, like I say, I remember this as a kid, but you would see cream on top and a milk product underneath. And so what happened, they went through this process of homogenization that took the butterfat, mixed it with the rest of the milk, so you couldn't tell the difference. And so now you buy milk, you get whole milk, you get homogenized milk that is 1% or whatever butterfat whenever you see it. But you don't, I mean, you just have to read the label. You can't tell that there's cream in it. But it's all amalgamated into one thing. That's hamas in that matter. Lageo is the word for, well, it's a word for to speak. It comes from lego, to speak or to say the same thing. And so there are several definitions, and I did an outline at one time, and I put it in your notes, a basic meaning, a particular description to say the same thing. A public deposition, that's a public profession or confession. I'm just pulling this out of those 40 occurrences. Personal declaration is to confess. A prominent demonstration is, it ties in with praise. And so I put those there together. Now, confession can be made between human beings. And I'm not going to go through many of these because I just want to isolate, and I'm not sure we're going to get that far tonight, to 1 John 1:9. I need to make that punch tonight so I can come back to it next week. Paul went before Felix in Acts 24:14, and he provided a personal defense, which would have been translated confession or profession. And so I'm not going to look that one up because, I mean, it's an historical use of the word Paul to another human being. And then in Matthew 14:7, it's not nice when I see it here because the daughter of Herodias was promised with an oath. And what did she get? The head of John the Baptizer on the charger. So it's translated in the AV promise in the King James. A statement of definition concerning one's personal doctrine. And here you have more professions. In John 12:42, said many believe, but the Pharisees did not confess him, afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue. So they did not say the same thing. They came close. And in 1 Timothy 6:12 and 13, it's talking about an expression of one's own beliefs or doctrine. In letter E, it's used as communication by Christ. The emphasis is there's agreeing between one person of the Godhead and the other two. And so the list I have on letter E is Matthew 7:23, 10:32, and Luke 12:8. And these you can look up. That's why I'm not looking at them. It is used as a declaration to God by men under the law. It's always interesting because when we understand the Old Testament, there were ways to make confession and that we don't. And under the law, the very fact that a person took an animal to be sacrificed in the temple was an act of confession. I just always had this picture in my mind. Somebody's walking down a road with a rope around a ram or around a goat or a lamb, and people see them going down. They know they're taking a sacrifice. And they have a general idea what each of those is selectively for. And you can just see him looking at this guy walking down there with a sheep. And he's, oh, he did it again. He hadn't learned yet, has he? He's got to go sacrifice again. And it was a public confession by hauling the animal down in some of those cases. And so that's I've always thought it was very intriguing how they were embarrassed publicly. I don't know whether they may have waited until late at night and hauled it in and waited until temple opened in the morning. I don't know in that matter. And in the dispensational law, just Matthew 3:6, I'm not going after it. Luke 12:8, I was before men in the Old Testament. Confess me before men, and the Son of Man will confess you before angels. And you don't have to make a confession. It's always interesting because of the abuse of the passage on the bottom of page 14. Because it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and they make, many make confession a requirement for salvation today. You have to confess. And, that's not, I mean, it's talking to an audience in Romans 10. It says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. And then you have one Old Testament quote after another, all the way down through Romans 10, for Israel, so they can hear Old Testament truth. And that's what was happening in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so don't use that as a salvation passage. I wouldn't even use it with Jews today, but I know what it is. Now, we are at 1 John 1:9. A verse that, I don't know, sometimes I think, I mean, I know I used to think it'd be nice to have it tattooed on the end of my nose so I'd never forget it. Because when we sin, it affects our relationship to God. When we sin, it doesn't take our salvation away, but it does affect our present tense salvation. We cannot live in present tense salvation. We haven't lost it. And so when sin takes place, which is an act of lawlessness in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, but he says in, well, let me just read from 8 in 1 John 1. It says, if we say we have no sin nature or sin principle, I like that backdrop because these acts of sin spring from our sin nature. And the truth is not in us. That is, we are not living by the truth, which is the body of doctrine that tells us how to have victory with sin nature. If we should happen to confess our sins, if we should happen to confess, and confess is a present active subjunctive. That's why I translated it the way I did. If we should possibly do that. If we confess, he is faithful. He is reliable and righteous. The word just means to be righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what we learn from this passage is you have acts of sin, and all we have to do is agree with God that they're sin. How do you do that? I lied. And you just say, I agree with you, Father. I lied. You saw it. You know it. I can't hide it. And so you say, I lied, or I stole, or I did this, or I did that. And you know it's an act of lawlessness. It's sin. And that's all you have to do is just confess it. What does it say? It doesn't say confess and ask forgiveness. It says what? It says, if we confess, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. He provides forgiveness without our asking. If we had children and they had done something wrong, and they said they admit that they had done it, they admitted that it was wrong, and they don't know their parent very well if they can't admit their unrighteous activity, and then they have to ask the parent, will you forgive me? You don't have to, and this is what Scripture says. Asking forgiveness is not confession. Confession is just saying what God says it is and believing him that he's going to be righteous and he's going to be faithful. And that righteousness is based on the righteousness of Christ. and God the Father is the one who receives our confession in that. And so it's possible. That's why it's what it was called, a subjunctive. It's possible, but it may not occur. How many times have we sinned and just gotten carnal, forgot about it almost? Then we realize something's happened, and then we have to go back and figure it out. The character of the Godhead, he's faithful, and that he won't change at all concerning his promises. There's no sin so great that Christ has not died for it. There's no sin so great that the Father has not forgiven, because we are in Christ Jesus. He is righteous in that he acts rightly in every instance concerning sin. And that's because we have a substitute. The substitute stood in our place, and that was Jesus Christ in his cross work. And so he is going to act right, not because we were unrighteous, but because someone took our place. And when he looks at us after we sin and we confess it, he knows that it has been covered completely by the one who took our place. And that makes all the difference in the world. And so forgiveness is a result. Forgiveness is final. It's complete. He doesn't put it off in the bottom of the depths of the sea. You know, that was the best that could happen in the Old Testament. They sinned, and there's a verse in the prophets that says, our sins have been cast in the depths of the sea. Thank God that's not our case. They're still around. They were covered by the blood of the lamb. That is a sacrifice, or already of the goat, on Yom Kippur in the Old Testament. But they were just covered. But thank God when he looks at our account, he says, paid in full. The work of Christ took care of the whole thing, and that makes a huge difference. So we agree with God concerning specific acts of sin. He calls it sin. He doesn't give us a bunch of baloney about what it is. I didn't know what I was doing. I made this mistake. We can try to hide our sins, and we know they really are sin. They're act of lawlessness, acting as though there was no divine constraint of any kind on us. And so, so he calls it sin. Why don't we call it sin? He names it, you name it. God forgives more than we confess. He forgives everything that leads up to that sin. He forgives, he sees that sin nature. What does it say? And cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from everything that ties into that. So the only thing that when Christ comes back, there's only going to be one thing that hasn't been taken care of. And what is it? The quality of the works we do here on earth. And there will be a reward, the bema seat's a reward seat. And some will be burnt, and some will be used as gold, silver, and precious stones in that matter. So I hope that helps. Now, I made a note, I read from 1:8 earlier, and that is, confession is necessary because you still have a sin nature. If the Lord came back in 5 minutes, I'd lose my sin nature, and you would too, and I'm ready. It just would be nice to get rid of that foe. And we need to remember in the sin of confession, you are not telling God something he doesn't already know. You're not telling God something he doesn't already know. And so let's not think ourselves so special that we have something God doesn't know. He knows it all. There's an old psalm, and we used to sing it, Thou knowest, Lord, the secrets of my heart. He knows everything, and that's important. Now, what happens if you sin and you harbor it and you don't confess it, and you are carnal, what happens? It grieves the Holy Spirit. That's why some believers are miserable so much of the time. The Holy Spirit is actually grieving, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. You know what it says in 4:30? It says, stop grieving the Spirit of God. Stop doing something you're doing. That's what we call a prohibitive imperative. And so you need to make confessions so that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit anymore. And that's very, very important. I make a note in the notes, and that is confession is not a general statement of human weakness or frailty. And it seems like I get a little blunt in here in a way, and that is God already knows you're weak. God knows every weakness we have. So don't try to alibi. Just call it like God does. He's smarter than you are by a huge amount. And so you can't do that. You're trying to stroke your ego when you do that. And I know many believers have gone through most of their spiritual lives saying, oh God, I'm so weak. I won't do it again. I'm just weak. And next thing you know, 5 minutes later, they're doing it again. And God already knows. Confession involves a statement of knowledge and from action. That is, you know, a believer knows when he sins. A believer knows when he does this act of lawlessness. There's not a question about that. And so a specific statement is required. It's not a big complex treatise on sin. All it is simply calling it like God does. If you know what kind of a sin it is, just call it, and it'll make a difference. And unfortunately, I'm eyewitness to this very thing, and that is we end up confessing a lot of times the same sins over and over again because we are prone to do certain kinds of things we shouldn't in that matter. Okay, confession in summary. I made better time than I thought I would on that. But confession in summary. That is, confession is an agreement of a person who says the same thing as another person. It's naming something in a common manner and content. Confession is directed to God the Father. Yeah, the context of 1 John 1:9 moves us right directly to the Father. That is pretty normal. Confession is necessary because we all have sin natures. They're not going to be gone until the Lord comes back and catches up to meet him in the air. It involves the naming of a sin in agreement. That is saying the same thing, because God calls it a sin. It's not a general confession of sin. I heard from people who were teaching, that if you couldn't remember all your sins, just before you go to sleep at night, say, I confess everything I've done. You know what they are. And that's not what it's about in that matter. And so confession is not a blanket confession like that. It's better to take care of it immediately. I'm sure that we forget sometimes when we sin because we're so good at sinning. But we need to be specific. Confession is necessary because of our relationship to this Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so, in order to be in the same page, confession gives us an opportunity then to get our minds where they need to be so the Holy Spirit can fill and make up our deficiencies in that matter. I've already said confession is not a statement of human frailty. Confession is not asking for forgiveness. If you have asked God for forgiveness and thought it was confession, he still forgives you. Because you don't have to ask him, but if you do it, I'm not sure he's terribly happy, but because we haven't taken his word by faith. Confession involves the mind. You have to think about it. Lazy Christians have problems with confession. That is, they don't think. And I've known Christians that are just that way. They will lie, they will gossip without blinking an eye. and they're so lazy in their spiritual lives, they don't see what they've done. There's a lot of damage done in the church because lazy Christians are not using their heads. And they don't realize it. Sometimes there's some grievous wounds that are made because of somebody's loose tongue or some other sin and they don't even think about. So, and confession is made just for sin. That is an act of lawlessness. If you need to put that verse in, it's 1 John 3:4 in the Greek, not in the English. And it says sin is lawlessness, and the grammar identifies it in that manner. That's 1 John 3:4. So don't be reluctant to confess your sins to the Father. And if you say, I have so many of them and I don't remember anything like that, you can confess what you do, trust God knowing the others, and don't get in that same condition again. Now, the way I designed these notes, I think we need to be more aware of these kinds of communication that don't expect anything. That is, you're not trying to do anything but appreciate who God is and what he's done. And so we started with those. I mean, if you're a spiritual believer, you should be thankful. It's a mark of spirituality. And it's so easy. And the reason I seem to flip it around is many, many books on communication will do either asking or intercession, sometimes supplication, but there are major books written in past history about one form of this seeking something from God. And so I decided when I did these notes, I would save those till the last of the notes. So we have technically covered thanksgiving, praise, worship, now confession. And I'm going to just take, I can't take too long because we're running out of time. So I will touch the vow, and I will say tonight, since I have a minute or so I can do that, that I've been saved a long time. And in my Christian life, I cannot think of a time that I've ever had to use that communication within the confines of Scripture. And so, and I'm not a good example necessarily, but most Christians may never use it in their life, or maybe once in a blue moon in that matter. So we have those notes beginning on page 16, which reminds me I better mark it or else I'll have trouble finding it next time. Why should I mark it? I have been here so many times. This is my cutoff often. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 years are marked on there. On that. So that's where we're going to come, and we'll be talking about that communication. And I am intending completely to move from there into, and the next in my order of your notes is intercession. So we'll begin with intercession. And there's some fun things. We'll have some time to talk about. I think we're going to make it to where I need to be. There have been many times I've just skipped vow, but I think we'll touch it and talk about it a little bit, but I won't go into the detail that I might in the seminary class with the idea of vow in the Old Testament vow, because we're not living in the Old Testament in that matter. Father, may you bless as the next hour takes place. May it be a time of blessing. Again, we're thankful for your word. We spend time and we go very quickly. And there's so much more. We could spend hours and hours and hours just on the material on worship. And we've barely been able to introduce that. Confession, we've talked about the keys and the core of confession, yet there's a lot more that could be said. May those who have been online and heard be affected in a way to have a sense of what your word teaches. In worship and in the vow, and in the confession. and we'll be grateful. Bless us again in the next hour in Christ's name. Amen.